Good morning, everyone. It is, I was just thinking about the word service and Sunday service this morning, and I'm feeling really encouraged because as we all come together, we're either serving God, we're serving each other, or we're being served. And what a way to start off the week. I just think it's a really incredible and really sobering and humbling thing. So as we move through the service, I don't want it to feel like it's one thing moving to the other thing and it's all disjointed. I want us to rest in the reality that this is all connected in a beautiful way. This morning, we are going to be going through Matthew 13 and verses 1 through 23. Apologies, Bailey, for making you read all the verses, but it's good ones that we're going to be going through this morning. And especially when we approach the word, I'm sensitive to understand that a lot of the time we can have certain portions of scripture that can feel intimidating or feel scary, or we rest in it in a certain way. And there are a couple different questions that can kind of arise. First, though, we're going to think about what the goal is of Matthew, if it pops up in a second. Or do I point this way? We'll wait for that slide. It's all good. It's okay. Yeah. Overall, as we think about our heartbeat of Matthew, and we think about the kingdom being this heartbeat all throughout the book of Matthew, all throughout the words, that is what we're going to be resting in as we go. This portion in particular, there are a lot of questions that I wanted to personally bring up that I was thinking about. Some of them might be, how must we respond to the kingdom message? What is the kingdom message? What is the good news? Is it actually good news? Why do people respond so differently to this good news? When Abby and I were reading through this together, those are some of the questions, especially as we think about different cultures approaching this portion, as we think about ourselves approaching it, as we think about how we heard it growing up. There's a lot of complexity. I love context. I love thinking about being immersed. Raise your hand if you've watched The Chosen or you watched The Chosen. Is it good? Is it a good show? Okay. Maybe we should add it to our list, Abby. I'm not sure. But I really enjoy this thought of context, and I enjoy this thought of how can we be immersed within Scripture. So as we think right before, if we want to flip to chapter 12 and just see in Matthew, this is really crucial. And if you weren't here to listen to Josh's message, I'd really encourage you to do so because it's super helpful. We can see the different headings. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's healing on the Sabbath. Behold my servant. A house divided cannot stand. Ask for age. This is really important to think about because this is setting the stage for what we're going to be seeing in Matthew 13. The tension that we feel between Jesus and the Pharisees, the tension about what it means to live a kingdom life, the tension of who Jesus is right before the Pharisees. And we have an interesting portion in chapter 12, in 12 verses 38 through 42, and it says this, and some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But this wasn't an honest request from them. He answered and said to him, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. There wasn't a legitimate request with a heart to lean into who Jesus was. Jesus was saying, you might have heard the words of Jonah, and yet there's one greater than Jonah standing before you. That was Jesus who was talking. And you're asking these questions in jest. You're trying to question me, question authority, and yet I'm standing right in front of you. So there's a growing rejection for who Jesus was. There's a growing rejection of what he is offering that was present. And they were accusing him of working by Satan. So it was a pretty serious thing. At the end of chapter 12, we also see identity being questioned. There were the Pharisees that were saying that we're descendants of Abraham, don't you know? It's kind of like me going into King Supers, where I used to work in high school. And it'd be like me going and saying, I deserve a discount because I served here 2016 to 2017. I need that 10% off. They're saying, we're descendants of Abraham. Don't you know this? This is how Jesus responded. He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother, here are my brothers. Jesus wasn't denying how much he loved his mother, how much he loved his family. He's not saying to us, because I have a brother and sister, he's not saying, Andre, you need to forsake Deidre and Tim. What he's saying here is this holding that you're holding on to where your descendants come from. He's saying, instead, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brother. They are my sister. It's simple, it's profound, it's amazing. We're going to also see now as we move into the beginning of chapter 13, on that same day. So chapter 13, verse 1, it says, on that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. This is why I love context, because if we see therefore, if we see on that same day, we should look beforehand to understand this movement, understand the heartbeat. On that same day, this is providing the backdrop to why Jesus begins teaching in parables. I would show a picture here of the Sea of Galilee, so use your imagination. The Sea of Galilee was pretty interesting in its topography. You could still visit some of these portions today. Now we have roads that are obstructing, and we have cars that are obstructing sound. But this topography, you could stand at these certain portions, and you'd have these different caverns in these shapes. Let's go. Awesome. Thank y'all. Perfect. Perfect. So if we look in this top left portion, you can kind of see there's some light glistening and that there's a curve there. It's really phenomenal because we know that there was no microphones during this time. So when it said there are thousands of people that were receiving Jesus' words, for those of us pragmatic in the crowd, we're wondering how. How was Jesus' voice carrying? And this is how. It was actually reported there are people who had went and go to the site and would kind of test out the decibels and how it would travel. And it could actually reach the amount of like a football field being able to speak because it would go against the shoreline. It would travel across the sea and it would move. And I love this thought too. So it says that Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. And he was so compelling that thousands of people wanted to listen and to be silent enough that they might hear him. I love it. I love thinking about how incredible that is. The kingdom of heaven is a huge theme that's here, and I don't want us to forget what the kingdom of heaven is and how we continue to move through. In the book of Matthew, especially as he has this as a theme, it's God's royal reign breaking into history through Jesus, the Messiah. The message is calling people to repent, calling people to believe, and to understand that there's a upside downness that is happening compared to whatever society might say, how to serve, how to look at people. It's transforming his followers, and yet it also awaits complete fulfillment. So it is a almost but not yet. It's God's reign, God's rule, and God's authority breaking into history through Jesus. We also have main kingdom truths. So the kingdom message is an incredibly good concept. Some of us might want to be convinced of what that good news is this morning. But I love this thinking, especially in the Greco-Roman world. We have a word for this. It's euangelion. It's a compound word of you and angelion. So it's good news being brought together. And you can imagine people, heralds, who would go through the city almost having like a triangle that they're playing. And they're saying, euangelion, euangelion, this is the coming of the good news. And I was reflecting on the good news, and I was thinking, how often is it that good news has a time limit within our lives? Good news for me praying for having a job, I guess it'd be close to 2 years ago when I lost my internship praying for a job. But then sometimes that alarm goes off at 6:30 a.m. How am I feeling during this? Does that good news lose its weight and its power? Good news of Abby and I waiting for our daughter and Abby being pregnant, but also for her having morning sickness, which I think is a name that is kind of deceiving because it's sickness all throughout the day. Is a good news. Good news of the gospel. Good news of salvation. Is this good news for the moment that we can look back to when we first were impacted and felt by the Spirit? And does that lose its flair? Or is it good news that lasts? So we see rejection of this good news. We see rejection of who Jesus is. That's the backdrop. We see this parable being brought in the Sea of Galilee. We see the kingdom of heaven that's being talked about. Do you mind clicking off to the next slide? We have an agrarian society. If you're curious about farmers and about an agrarian society, you can talk to my brother Noah about that. I know he's very, he loves to plant, he loves to garden. And talking about the society that was here, this isn't lost on their ears about what it means to farm and what it means to be in an agrarian society. Parables are effective because of the audience. The audience is there to listen, to learn, and especially speaking towards them and towards their heart. This is why it's making sense to them. They knew that the success of a crop, it wasn't based on the seed. It wasn't, we need to get a specific seed from a specific country, and that's the way that it works. It's actually the condition of the soil that matters. It's not the seed itself. The sower in this parable represents anyone who, primarily it's Jesus, but it's also the disciples that are listening, and it's also us. But again, this focus isn't on the sower, but it's on the seed, and it's on the soil itself. The seed is God's word, the message of the kingdom, and the gospel proclamation. And then the soils, as we see, are the different responses to anyone who hears. So as the disciples continue the mission, we can also rejoice because we are right there with them. So we're going to talk about the four soils, if we can flip to the next slide. There's no AI in this presentation, so you know. We have plenty of classic art. So we're going to read through Matthew 13, if you don't mind flipping with me. We're going to skip ahead. We're going to read the different soils. So this is 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So we have the first one on the path. The characteristics of the path, we're again seeing, it's one that hears but does not understand. So some of my observations is it's lack of understanding, there's no deep impact, and because there's no deep impact, there's immediate removal. Some of the questions that I was having here, is this hardened hearts? Is this being familiar with a religious system? Is this repeated rejection? Is this pride, religious familiarity? Is it all the above? Who knows? Let's continue on 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stormy places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This one's pretty sobering. This is kind of riding the highs and then riding the lows. And so if we kind of look here, you can actually see in the second portion that it was growing. So there wasn't much for it to grow through, so it grew quick. But then it also started to wilt due to things that were entering in on life. So a big question I had to consider is, what nourishes your roots? How deep are your roots that you have? And then what happens when suffering comes? I know that I've been there. We have soil three. This is Matthew 13, 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns and hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This right here is speaking to the different anxieties that we have. I was honestly thinking of Exodus 16, where we have the children of Israel, and we had manna. I've always wanted to try manna. I love food in cartoons. Abby knows this. I love looking at food in cartoons or food in general, and it's describing it as white coriander and as like wafers and honey, and I'm like, that just sounds amazing. So you have the children of Israel who were provided manna every day. The one thing that they were told about manna was, I'm going to give you enough to last each day, but don't hold on to it for the next day, because if you do, what's going to happen? Maggots, flies, everything there. But when I read that portion in Exodus 16, I don't read it as myself being the person who only took enough for the day. I honestly read it as me as taking it and holding on to it for the next day. Because I'm saying, Lord, you provided for me today, but will you do it again tomorrow? I struggle with that. So when I look at a portion here, and when we're thinking of the thorny ground, it's the deceitfulness. I think that's a key word, deceitfulness of riches. Some of us might find an influx of money in our lives, but it's the deceitfulness of the money. Some of us might find an influx of these things that we can have within our house or within our home. And overall, again, it just matters that are we trying to store it up to bring it to heaven with us? Do we have these anxieties? These are the same anxieties that Jesus spoke about straight to Matthew 6. Again, worries choke, riches deceive, and because of that, the fruit never matures. The anxieties of food and drink is real. We need food to survive. We need drinks to survive. We need water. But again, who is our master? Because we can't serve two. Now we have the last one, the fourth soil, the good soil. And you can see how straight the stalks are there. It's really beautiful. And he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears the fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What at first seems small is mighty significant, and I think that's so encouraging there. When Abby and I were reading this, one of the things that we were thinking about and talking about is this fair? Why does Jesus speak in parables that some would understand and some wouldn't? This is a unique portion of Scripture because when we read some parables, it's kind of, you have to dig deep and understand the context and see what you think. In this one, Jesus is letting us know his intentions and letting us know exactly what the parables mean. Matthew 13:9, it says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's kind of a tongue twister, honestly. Hearing Jesus is not the same as fully receiving his message and fully receiving him. Parables have two functions. They reveal and they conceal. To those who follow, to those who are willing to listen, they're going to reveal. And it's going to be mysteries revealed. I always want to be careful when we use the word mysteries when it comes to Scripture, because this isn't some Gnosticism, mystic, hidden, how can we just find something that no one else has discovered. But it's saying that through my spirit in you, I'm going to well up. I'm going to well up like a spring so that you might understand. But they also conceal because there are people who aren't ready to hear. So to those who reject or aren't ready, the parables hide the truth. Again, this is bringing this whole idea that we can't Tower of Babel ourselves to the kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual reality. There are people who see Jesus, but they don't recognize him. There are people who hear Jesus, but they don't receive him. Seeing without perceiving, hearing without understanding. Let's also read verses 14 through 15, because this is a connection to Isaiah 6. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will understand, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I shall hear them.'" So even Isaiah contains an invitation. They heard God's message. They rejected it. They saw the work of God time and time again, but they refused to respond. Over time, I would contend that their hearts became hardened, but I'm so thankful that it didn't end there, but rather that he was ending with this promise. He said, "Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." That's a promise that still applies to us as well, that God's message contains hope for us. He promised a future time when people would truly hear and understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that invitation remains for us this morning. The disciples themselves were with Jesus, and they frequently misunderstood Jesus. I myself am with Jesus, and I frequently misunderstand Jesus. So when we receive revelation from the Lord, we should receive it with humility. When we receive this, it shouldn't be with pride that we use against each other. It should be received in a way that we say, "Thank you, God, for bringing me this message, that I might share it, that I might know this." Transactional Christianity. Living here in the West, I've grown up in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. I've been here my whole life. This is all I know. We can be trained to be all about transactions. Abby and I have a lot of things in our house from Facebook Marketplace. You can get a lot of free things from Facebook Marketplace if you train your algorithm just quite enough. It's also trained me how to communicate with people. Because when you talk to them, you could be talking all day. Can I pick this up at 4 p.m.? Yep. All right. You check later on. Hey, just want to make sure 4 p.m. good? Yep. Sounds good. All right. 3:50 p.m., no message from them. They fall off the face of the earth. Facebook Marketplace has taught me how to work hard to communicate in a way to try to get what I want, to try to get that item. We have buying, we have selling, we have ownership. And because of these principles, it can work itself pretty deceitfully into the way that we view salvation, into the way that we view our relationship with Jesus. And I observe that working in two different ways. I'm basically just saying here, don't reduce our relationship with Jesus to this simplicity of, I know Jesus, I'm saved, and that's it. Because Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. There's sacrifice there. We have to ask, are our roots nourished? Are our roots growing, especially in the midst of that transactional society? In the ways that it works that I've observed, it can either be in a way that holds us not approaching Jesus because we say, Jesus, I need to clean myself up. Jesus, you wouldn't want to see the things that are in my heart. Jesus, don't you know what I did Friday night? Let me just clean up first, and then let me come to you. And it also works as a way of just saying, Lord, thank you for this free gift, and now I can do as I will because it was a free gift. Both are destructive. Scripture talks differently about this language that we see from Jesus. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is I that no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life now live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What are we to put to death? I think it's the things that we want to hoard, the things that come to mind off bat when I say that, the things we want to cling on to for one reason or another. Biblical salvation talks about us being born again as new creatures. Again, just imagine this wellspring within your life, within your spirit. Jesus seems to be preparing his disciples for something. So the kingdom may appear to receive many disappointing responses, either from ourselves or from others within our community. But when God's word truly takes root, this is what we see. It can produce itself at different points of our lives, tenfold, 60-fold. But when it truly takes that root, that's what we see. So following Jesus involves taking up our cross, dying daily, crucifying our flesh. But we're being born again. The euangelion, the good news, it wasn't just for the moment. It's for today. It's for Sunday. It's for tomorrow. It's for Monday. The spirit that lives in us is incredible. Salvation is free. I know we can say amen to that. Can we also say amen to following Jesus costing us everything? Amen. Can we go to the last slide, please? ¿Cómo se dice trombone in Espanol? Is it trombone? Yeah, all right, trombone. I played the trombone from fifth grade all the way to high school. And when I was in elementary school, what happened was we had this teacher come in, and I think he was contracted. He was probably getting a commission on selling these instruments, but he brought in trombone. He brought in a tuba, he brought in a saxophone, and we all got to play these instruments, and then we'd pass it on to the next person. This was pre-COVID, so we weren't really spraying the mouthpieces. We had a very strong immune system. And the teacher's name was Mr. Parrott. Mr. Parrott looked at me, and he's like, Andre, you have a natural talent for playing the trombone. Again, I'm looking back, and I'm like, I think you got a commission off of selling me this. And I went home, told my parents I'd love to play the trombone. In my head, I'm thinking it was $500. I don't know why. I must have heard my parents say that. And the deal was, because it didn't cost me anything, that I could have this trombone, I could play this trombone. But the whole deal was every day I had to play it for 15 minutes. So my mom sent me down in the kitchen. She would go to the oven. She would turn on 15 minutes. And I begrudgingly would practice this trombone that I oh so begged for, that I wanted to play. I was thinking of this because, again, that took sacrifice. It's not, it's 15 minutes. But when you're 11 years old, 12 years old, you could be doing something different. This is the same way that, again, I want to challenge us in our thinking about a relationship with Christ, about a relationship with each other, and also how we might resonate with being at different portions of the soil. Again, where are you this morning? I want you to reflect on that. Which soil might you be? And if you are on one of those first paths or the rocky soil or wherever else you might be, but you feel something in your heart, I want to encourage us all to say that God is still moving in that dry season. God is still moving in that rocky season, and not in a shallow way of just trying to sound good. What I mean is the Spirit is never away from you. And so when you do have those moments again of that dryness, of questioning where the Lord is, of questioning what kind of soil am I cultivating, of questioning what is choking God's word in my life, have I mistaken emotion for maturity? What practices deep in my roots? What fruit has Christ produced in me this year? Am I hearing Jesus and am I not responding? I want you to take heart in knowing that no matter how much you fluctuate, Jesus has promised that he'd never leave us or forsake us. I also want to highlight what Hunter was saying this morning too, that sometimes it might be something a little bit different. It might not be a 100 or a 180 degree turn. Might be a little 13-degree turn, expressing yourself differently in worship. I think there's something interesting when we see people express themselves in worship, and they might be a little bit more, yeah, expressive and throwing their hands. And when I think about that, I think oftentimes those are the people who have been delivered the most by the Lord. And also, for those who might be a little bit more introverted and might not have that same expression. Again, it might look different, but take heart in knowing that sometimes the Lord is asking us to do something slightly different within our lives. Talk to someone different. Pray a little bit different. Be a little bit more bold in a way that he might meet us here. Think about how you might crucify your flesh this morning. The Lord is good and the Lord is gracious, and a lot of these verses that we might hear time and time again, it might be a portion where we say, well, I've heard this my whole life, and so I can kind of zone out. But I really do want to encourage us all as we move into this week, as we move into the bread and the wine, think about this movement. I would contend that me having the privilege and the opportunity to speak this morning, I'm so thankful. But also, this isn't the climax of the Sunday morning. I would say it is the bread and the wine. Again, I want you to think about your soil. I want to think about how the Lord is going to meet you this week, how the Lord has met you. And if you're in that dry place, if you're in that rocky place, saying, just pray about it. Lord, I know I'm in a rocky place. It feels weird to pray so direct sometimes, but the Lord is sitting there waiting. He has his arms wide open, and he's saying, I've just been waiting for my daughter to come home. I've just been waiting for my son to come home. You have these questions, ask me those questions. You have community, go to that community. God's word is good, and the Lord is gracious. So we're just going to end in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much again that we might be able to have this opportunity to think about a portion of Scripture that talks to us quite, I want to be hesitant in saying clearly, but Lord, we thank you that we could see the intentions of the Lord throughout this. We could see the four different soils, and we can reflect for ourselves how we might have all been in these different places throughout our lives. We could think about family. We could think about friends who might be at these different soils this morning. And yet, God, we give you thanks for the promise that when it takes root, how it can produce differently at these different portions of time. We surrender to you our anxieties. We surrender to you our different needs. We pray against any different assignments of the enemy that aren't of the fruits of the Spirit. And with humility, Lord, we praise your name. We thank you so much for all the hands and all the people who have prepared for this Sunday morning. We give you thanks for everyone who has visited this Sunday. Give you thanks for the familiar faces. Thank you, Lord, that we don't live a faith that calls us into being silos or calls us into being alone. We have a faith, God, that is inherently communal. We have a faith, God, that inherently is going to push us to deny our flesh. What that looks like for all of us will look different this week. We're able to make it here in our cars or by walking or by biking. And we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for the things that we might overlook, for the safety, for the provisions. And I know that there are silent battles that are happening in this room today. You're present in all of it, God. You say no matter where we are, heights of the heavens or the depths of Sheol, Lord, you are there. You are present. So we thank you that there is nowhere that we can go away from your sight. As we continue to move here, Lord, again, pray that it wouldn't just be moving out of these doors and forgetting what is there, but we just thank you that we can find nourishment in who you are. You are good, Lord. We surrender all these things to you in your Son's most precious and holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.